Hey, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1, and we'll just review very quickly what we did last Sunday night before we started. Pardon? Exactly. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. They were wondering what they should think of Paul. And of course, he wrote this because there were heresies in that church. And the true meaning of heresy, or at least the dictionary definition of the Greek word heresis, from which we translate the word heresy, is a party spirit. And that's what was going on at Corinth. Some of the people at Corinth said, oh, well, I belong to Paul's group, or I belong to Apollos' group, or I belong to Peter's group. And Paul is correcting them here and saying, no, that's not the spirit of this at all, because all of us are stewards of the Word of God. And then Paul said, this is how you ought to think of us in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul is saying, no matter what else you might want to think about us, think about this and think about it carefully. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And again, that word mystery doesn't mean what it means in modern parlance. What it does mean is... Let me get my pointer here. Right here is where I'm going to go. Comes from the Greek word mysterion, transliterated mystery. And see, people are always saying, it's just Greek to me. We have so many Greek words in our language, and we don't even realize it. Mysterion, mystery. It's from a derivative of muo, which means to shut the mouth. And so now if you parents want to learn a little Greek, just tell the kids muo, which is Greek for stuff a sock in it. Yeah, okay. Well, it means to keep a secret or keep your mouth shut. And here are the definitions from the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon anyway. It means a hidden thing, a secret, or a mystery. Boy, that was clever of them, wasn't it? Defining mystery as mystery. Generally, mysteries, religious secrets confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. You've heard me speak of the Babylonian mystery religions. The Babylonian mystery religions were secrets, just like the Masonic lodge keeps secrets today. They only tell the people that belong to their lodge. Well, the secrets of God are open to anybody that wants them. Of course, there are a few prerequisites, but we'll get to that later. And then you can see 1B there, a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. The next 1C is a hidden purpose or counsel. And we'll skip over 1C to 1C, 1B, as it's used of God. The secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. When the scripture uses the word mysterion, it is this latter meaning, and that's the one that we want to go for. That's the one that we want to retain in our mind. Let me read it again. Can you read that? Is that font too small to read from there? Okay. Well, I'm looking at the screen on my laptop. I can see it just fine. Thank you. Let me read it again. The secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. So the gospel is a mystery, but it's an open mystery. Anybody that wants it can get it. You don't have to join any secret society. It's open to whosoever will. So that makes it a little bit different than the mystery religions, doesn't it? Okay, in the bottom there, if you have Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth, it's been a while, but we ordered a bunch of those books and some of you bought them. It was a tremendous investment. So if you have that book, I'm going to just kind of generally but very loosely follow the outline that begins on page 151 of that book. That light is flickering over there. Can you see it out of the corner of your eyes? I'll have to ask Brother Greg to fix that, or Johnny. Okay, now let's go to the next screen here. This we have not yet seen. 1 Corinthians 2:1. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And we'll read down to verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 16. I'm sorry?
It's almost like the whole chapter.
It is the whole chapter. Good. I suppose it won't hurt us to read some scripture during the service. Okay. All right. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You might want to remember verse number 2. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You remember we just got done doing a series about human philosophies finding their way into the church. Paul is reminding us right here, your faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of this world. Verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, there's the word, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not of the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hopefully you can see why we just read that whole thing. There's really some important points made here if you want to become an initiate into the deep things of God. There's only one requirement. Somebody tell me what the one requirement is. Yeah, gotta be born again. If you are born again, there isn't anything that's standing in the way other than letting your old man rule your life. If you walk in the flesh, you'll never know the things of the Spirit. So that's the rule here. First of all, look at verse number 5 now. The Scripture says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the church, the broad church, when I use that term, I usually mean the broad church, which takes in all of the denominations, anything that even professes to be Christian, minus the cults, of course. The broad church has really gotten off the beaten path, and I'm including the Baptist church, too, because it's part of the broad church, unfortunately, anymore. It's gotten off the beaten path, and they're trying to present a message which they call the gospel that appeals to the wisdom of men. And that's what that last series that we just went through was all about. That's why I took all of those weeks talking about Christian humanism. And we talked about Arminianism, we talked about Calvinism. We talked about covenant Calvinism. We talked about the Epicureans. We talked about the Stoics. And then we distilled it all down in the very last lesson and said, you know, it all amounts to the same thing. Arminianism and Calvinism are joined at the hip. They're really a part of the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. And so we've got those errors, and thankfully those errors are closer to the truth and contain enough of the truth that people can get saved, and certainly have. But then there are some other errors, like Norman Vincent Banana Peel that I mentioned this morning. Some godly Christians actually listen to the tripe that that fool puts out. And then there's, of course, Bob Schuller out there in California with his Crystal Cathedral and all that sort of stuff, and the tripe that he puts out. Well, most Baptists weren't deceived by Mr. Peel. He just didn't have appeal to us. But many of them are now listening to the Saddleback heresy. And folks, listen, it's just as poisonous, just as pernicious as anything that Peel has put out, or the Crystal Cathedral guys, or the Word of Faith people, Benny Hinn, or any of the rest. In fact, it's more destructive because the Saddleback theology, the give them what they want, the purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church, are actually more poisonous because it comes close enough to the truth that it appeals to the flesh nature of godly people. Most people would look at Norman Vincent Peale and say, no, I don't think so. This guy is so far off in the weeds on so many things, it's hard for him to get an audience among fundamental people. Rick Warren has gotten an audience amongst fundamental people. And all it is, once again, is the wisdom of the world. Find out what they want, put a halo on it, and give it to them. They'll love it. They'll come in huge numbers and give lots of money. Guess what? It's working. You know why it works? Because we're in the world. And so many Christians are walking in the flesh all the time. They love the appeal of the world. They come and feed like hogs at a trough. It's no problem to get up an audience, even among fundamental people, if you put a big enough and bright enough halo on it. Even fundamentalists will buy it. And so that's what's happening. And so Paul is telling these folks, now, there's one thing that you have to understand. Your faith shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, don't get the idea that that means that a Christian has to turn his mind off. That's not what I'm saying at all. Christian faith is eminently reasonable. I think I wrote that in here. The Christian faith can bear scrutiny. But what ought not to be done is use the devices of men to present the gospel. Going about the right thing in the wrong way. How many folks do you suppose will get saved? Not very many. Not very many. Because without the Holy Spirit, nobody can get saved, can they? That's right. Okay. Let's read this then. Our faith must never rest on the religious imaginations of men. The wisdom and understanding of the fleshly mind. The allure of emotions or even on the mechanical understandings of the miracles or fulfilled prophecy. Do you realize that the devils understand this stuff and tremble? The devil is a tremendous student of prophecy. That's one of the reasons that he hates you. He knows exactly what the Word of God says his end is. He can't change it, but he doesn't want you in on the secret. That's for sure. So faith doesn't rest on human reason, although Christianity is eminently reasonable. Let us never have faith in reason, but let our reason find expression in our faith. God is not afraid of you asking questions. God wants you to go into the Word to find the answer to your questions. He has the answers. He's not afraid for you to ask any question that you like. So, I conclude here, our faith must ever rest in the power of our God who gave it. If you're going to understand the deep things of God, this is the first principle that you've got to get through your head. You can't try to use human reason to figure out the deep things of God. You're going to come up empty every time. So, what is it saying? Well, in another way, what this is saying is that if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're never going to know these mysteries, which is why so many Christians don't know these mysteries. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 15. But he that is spiritual. Now, in verse number 14, he talked about lost people can't figure out spiritual things because they're lost. But in verse number 15, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Do you realize that with your spiritual mind, you can judge all the things of the Word of God and the things of the world? You can know them. And it goes on to say, yet he himself is judged of no man. Do you realize that Christians have too thin a skin? Because somebody in the world says, oh, you know, that Jesus stuff is just stupid. What kind of a reasoning human being could believe in Jesus? And we just get all offended. We don't know what to say. What we ought to do is look at that person and say, what a maroon. What a maroon. He's calling me a fool? He's the fool. Because I can figure out where he's coming from. But he doesn't have a clue where I'm coming from. That's what this says. We ought not to have thin skins. And then verse number 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's amazing. Stop and think about that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're actually able to think the thoughts of God because we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. Our new man, the spirit of our new man, knows its thoughts, and when those two get together, you've got the mind of Christ. So would somebody really have to come up and say, well, preacher, I'm wondering about this particular issue. Is this right or wrong? Why would you have to ask me? If you're saved, you have the mind of Christ. Now, I'd never put anybody down for asking that question, but I would try to patiently explain to them, well, now, if I had to tell you that, you'd be taking my word for it. God made sure that you don't have to take my word for it. You don't need to try to short-circuit God's process by coming and asking me. Why don't you ask Him? See what I'm saying? Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I told you that you ought to remember that. You figured I'd come back, didn't you? They always come back. Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, what is the things Paul wasn't going to know? He wasn't going to know about all their foolish squabbling about who was the best preacher. He wasn't going to know all about their foolish statements about how his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. That's what the Corinthians said about him, didn't they? Paul said, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. The only reason that I'm here among you is for one purpose, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And any preacher that's worth his salt, that's why he's amongst his flock, to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that sounds real simple, doesn't it? Oh, all he has to do is tell us that Jesus went to the cross. Oh no, this talks about everything about the person and work of Christ. Not that particular moment that they drove the nails. Not that particular moment in time when he cried out, it is finished. Not that particular moment in time when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's only a part of the work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can you see that? To know Christ Jesus. That is the quest of every spiritual Christian. That's what spiritual growth is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it's his crucifixion that leads to your crucifixion, which leads to the death of your old man and the growth of your new man. So this is where the rubber meets the road. Verse number 2 right here is where it all originates. Everything in Christianity always goes back to the cross. Have you ever heard that before? Everything goes back to the cross. Sometimes we look at the cross as saying, well, that's where he shed his blood and I got saved and I got to get out of hell free pass and I'm going to heaven when I die. And now, what's for dinner? No, everything started and finished in the cross. Every issue with our spiritual life emanates and finds its origin in the cross. Never, ever, ever forget that. Because if you do, then you're looking at the trees and you'll never understand the forest. Okay, next bullet then. 1 Cor 2:2. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the mystery that is the foundation and capstone of all the rest. If you notice from the previous page, I said we're going to talk about a number of mysteries. This is the central core mystery that gives rise to all of the rest. Look at verse number 5 again. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Okay, here it is. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What does he mean here? What is perfect? Huh? Complete. We are complete in Him. That was one of the points I tried to drive home in the previous service. Remember? We're complete in Him. Nothing needs to be added. In the fullness or completeness of time, God brought forth His Son. And we are complete in Him. And then there's a colon in verse number 6. And it goes on to say, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Oh, if those that are using, shall we say, unorthodox methods could understand this. If Rick Warren could only understand that his methods are the methods of this world and the princes of this world, and they're going to come to naught. You can't reach the world for Christ using the world's methods. God said that wasn't possible. Paul is saying here, that isn't possible. It is not possible for our president, who does name the name of Christ, to stand up and use worldly means to communicate the truths of Christ to the United States of America. It won't work. And we've seen him do it over and over, haven't we? Nor of the princes of this world which come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, here it is. And what mystery is he talking about? He's talking about verse number 2, the mystery of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you realize that it never occurred to any human being that God Himself was going to strike a tabernacle in human flesh and come here with us and dwell amongst us and allow us, His creation, to put He, Jehovah God, to death, that He might make an atonement for our souls? The world never guessed that. That's why the world struggles with the gospel. They look at that and say, the enormity of it just tells me that it can't be true. You Christians are really stupid. You ought to take our God. We go out and kill for our God. He means that much for us that we're willing to kill all you infidels for our God. How could you be so stupid to think that your God would allow you to kill him? What kind of foolishness is that? They don't know that. It's a mystery. It can't come to the human mind. God made sure of it. It's hidden. And the only way that man can accept it is look at it and say, wow, Lord, is that really true? If that's true, show me. That comes under the heading of whosoever will, see? Right? Verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. Remembering one of the definitions of mysterion, of God, the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. The gospel is understandable to somebody that's saved, isn't it? But it's a complete mystery to somebody that isn't. They don't understand. Now, the next bullet, I'm going to take this eighth verse up. Let's take a look at this, and then we'll quit. The Jews willfully rejected him and were blinded for a season. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse number 14. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 14. You'd have never thought it would happen to the Jews, would you? A bunch of dumb Gentiles, yes. But the Jews? Just somehow doesn't seem right. Acts 3:14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him in this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Well, they have a problem here. How did he stand up and walk? Well, it's the power of God, Peter says. Now, you denied him. You said, away with him. Let him be crucified. You said, we have no king but Caesar. You said, give us Barabbas. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. And what you're seeing here is just a little demonstration of the power of the risen and glorified Christ. That one that you said, away with him. Wow, that's pretty powerful preaching, isn't it? And he hasn't even mentioned hell. But look at verse number 17. This is interesting. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, can you see that Christ was to be crucified? What about the 22nd Psalm? What's in the 22nd Psalm about the crucifixion? Huh? Yeah. They pierced my hands and my feet. What about Isaiah 53? But, you know, if you were a Jew, it wouldn't be so clear to you. We're going to look at a scripture after a while where this eunuch who is a proselyte to the Jewish faith, and he really wants to know God. He's been going up to Jerusalem all the feast days, just like God commanded. And he still doesn't know the secret, but he wants to know the secret. And the Holy Spirit knows he wants to know the secret, so he says to Philip, go over there to that chariot and talk to this guy. And where's he reading? Isaiah 53. Don't you think that he asked all those learned doctors in the temple the same question, and they couldn't answer, or they gave an answer that certainly did not satisfy him, or you wouldn't have been reading Isaiah 53? It's mighty easy for us with 20/20 hindsight to look backwards and say, oh wow, that's the crucifixion of Christ. It wasn't so easy for them. They did it through ignorance. But they did it willfully. And, as we've written here, but it's only for a season. God still has business with them. Blindness results to the nation of Israel. That was part of the plan. Look at Acts 13, 5 through 12. Go back to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, 5 through 12. Now, as we read this, let it sink into your mind. What you're seeing here is a type of Israel. Poor, blind Israel. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Remember, that's where they always went first. They're out on a missions journey. And they also had John to their minister. Verse number 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, comma, a Jew, comma, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus. Well, he wasn't. Verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Do you realize that this is a picture of Israel? They're still withstanding the faith. Don't you know? They're still seeking to turn people away from the faith. And woe unto the person that turns against them. Blind. But not seeing the sun for a season? Sounds like there's some hope there. Yes, there's a hope for Israel too. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. First Thessalonians 2:13, and we'll read down to verse number 20. For this cause, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here we have it. Satan's plan for both Israel and the Gentiles is subordinated to the plan and purpose of God. And I put in parenthesis there, no, he didn't know it either. Satan didn't know what was going on either. Don't you suppose Satan had done everything humanly possible and demonically possible to stop the crucifixion of Christ? Don't you just love it when the devil gets blindsided? I do too. It is unbelievably cool. And we're not going to look it up here for the sake of time, but Ephesians chapter 4 and 17 through 19 speaks about the Gentiles. There are Gentiles also that abide in willful ignorance. They don't want to know the truth. Now, what is the prerequisite for knowing the mystery? You have to want to. You have to want to be saved in order to be saved, and you have to want to grow spiritually in order to grow spiritually. So it all comes back to what you want. And that's what God's going to judge you for. He's going to judge those that put on the brakes before they got saved and said, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to trust Jesus Christ. I want to trust myself. They're going to a very warm climate. Not balmy either. They'll be sentenced at the great white throne judgment. We who are saved still need to make a choice. Do we want to know the mysteries of God? We say yes by saying, Lord, teach us to walk in the Spirit that we might know the mysteries. A carnal Christian will not know the mysteries. That's why Paul talks to the church at Corinth, because they were carnal. And he was telling them, if you don't give up your carnality and learn to walk in the Spirit, you're not going to know these mysteries that I am a steward of. And folks today won't know them either. And we'll give an answer for that as Christians. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you have made it possible for us to know these mysteries. And Lord, we thank you for hiding that from those that hate you and those that would resist you. But we praise your name for sharing it with us. And Lord, that we would become like children, for it's out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that you've perfected praise. And Lord, we'll never praise you when we're filled with the wisdom of this world, when we're wise in our own conceits. But Lord, it's only when we become like little children will we understand the hidden wisdom. Dear Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you'd lead us into these deep things. And Lord, above all, give us a hunger to know these mysteries. In Jesus' name, amen.